So just a little silliness there. Don't do it that way, by the way. Although it's funny. I like that. Poor Hank in that picture of your pagan lifestyle, right? Yeah. So, Hoosier One, we are finishing up this week, this series, Hoosier One. And I hope you've been praying over the past few weeks about who God wants you to connect with. Next Sunday, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you guys to take the card. If you don't have one, let me know. I've got bookmarks up here at the end of the service. Make sure you get one. At the top of that is a tear-off where you can write a person's name down. And if you don't want to use the name, you can just say, my friend, God knows, you know, whatever. But next Sunday, I'm asking that you bring that name back and that when the offering plate is passed, that you put that name in there. That we're going to go ahead and give that person to God because we've been praying for them. And then as a church, we're going to take them and we're going to pray for them as well. And one thing I've learned throughout the years is that the one thing you can never do enough of is that's pray. And the more people you get praying for you, the better it is. And one of the biggest things, especially that you'll talk to people and young people, and they're like, I don't know why I just had to come back to the church. Well, the reason is because mom got to pray and then got grandma praying and grandma got her. Once you get a bunch of people praying for you, the spirit starts to move and things happen. So we want to go ahead and pray for those. But this week we're going to be finishing up the series, and the title of this message today is When One Comes Home. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is where we're at. It's a popular story, or it's one you know fairly well. And we're going to be starting in verse 11. And then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far-off country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. And he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this is my son, who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what might these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. At that I have all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you just open our hearts and to have us hear what it is that we need to hear this morning. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So this is a parable. Jesus is speaking in parables at this point. And one thing we know about parables, and if we don't, let me tell you, the parable is not always a true story. Okay, it's a created story to prove a point or to get a message across. But there are very real aspects behind the story. And many times what the story is about isn't what the story is really about. Okay? And so in this case, what we see here is the story, and the actual meaning is kind of hidden within the story. It's talking about a father and two sons. It's something that everybody could connect with back then. And back then, as the children, you were the heir to whatever the father had. At some point, and well, I guess today it still applies, unless the government, never mind. But it still applies when the parents die, the kids get whatever it is the parents had. All right, whether it's a fortune or whether it's debt out the wazoo, it doesn't matter. The kids are going to get it. You know, and so I love those bumper stickers, you know, that, you know, the big boat and the big truck says, spending my child's inheritance, you know. You can't take it with you, right? So, but the same thing applied back then. Well, the youngest son came and said, you know what, I want my inheritance now, which was uncommon. It wasn't something you did. And even then, it was the youngest son, because usually it would have been the oldest who would have gotten the first. So the father obliged his son. So you see the story and how that it's a good tale that they would have understood. They would have understood about how the son could have gotten the inheritance, how he would have gone to this land and the hardship and everything that he'd taken place. It was something they could connect with. But the real meaning behind it, the actual meaning behind the parable, is really the story of humanity. Okay? It's really man's fall where we said, you know what, I want to do this on my own. Father, I don't need you. I can do this myself. And we fell. We entered sin. And then for a time, we were away. And then you have those that are the good church folk. We call them the religious leaders of the day. You have those that are the unworthy, the sinners, especially from other tribes and other nations. And this youngest son would have been considered unclean to the Jewish leaders of the day, because where did he work? He worked with pigs. And see, now we don't have a problem with bacon and sausage, right? It's good to be Baptist, isn't it? All right, if you're Jewish, you're not messing with pigs. You can't mess with the ham. The swine is off. Pork is not one of those things that you can have. So the fact that he was even working with them made him unclean. The fact that he wanted to eat what they were eating really made him unclean. Okay, so he would have been unworthy in the sight of the religious leaders that were hearing this as well. But man has sinned. Man has fallen to his lowest point and says, I need to go back to God. God the Father, which when we say God in this point, we're talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes to man, runs to humanity and says, you know what, let me do this, let me take care of this. Pays the price, does what needs to be done to restore humanity back. This is basically the gospel in one story. How man fell, God redeemed, and now man is restored. But keeping this in mind, I think that we can take some truths that we find here and apply it to our own personal kind of outreach, or even as the church's outreach. If we look at kind of, let's call it the heart of what's behind each of these persons. And the first thing we're going to look at is understanding the heart of the lost person. It's important to do this. And if you look at these passages, one of the things we can see is that, you know what, they don't value being part of a family. This young son didn't see the value and the security of staying with dad and living with dad. And every man, every woman, and nowadays there comes a time where you got to get out of the house, okay? Right? Hopefully. All right? Culture has changed a whole lot. Back in the older days, when it was farm community, what happened with most of the kids? Did they really leave? No, they did, but they kind of began to make their own around the same farm. So they continued to work the land like mom and dad did. But that was back when you had hundreds and hundreds of acres. Nowadays, we don't have that half-acre lot and your kid's 30 years old living at the house. You're kind of going, you got to get out. They call them boomerang children now. It's the boomerang generation because they go out and they come right back. Go to college. Okay, I'm back. And it's like, stop it. Go again. You keep throwing them out and they keep coming back. Whatever life change happens, they come home again. Now, you want them to come home. You want your kids to visit, right? You want to see them at Christmas and Thanksgiving, but go away. You know, but there is some value to being at home. There is some value to staying with those when it's mutually agreed upon. You know, a college-age daughter who is, you know, going to college and stuff like that wants to be out on their own. And the conversation goes, finish school, then be on your own. Because if you don't, then what's going to happen is you're going to struggle because you're going to have to pay bills. Right now, you don't have to do that. But the lost out here do not see a part of value of being part of a church family. And we're talking about this on Wednesday nights with the central church. They don't see the essential need to be part of church. And for me, there is a huge value. We've learned it all through life, through hardships and stuff like that, especially the how the body of Christ really rises up and does support each other if we're doing it right. You know, if we as the church are being the church that God intended, then those within the church, when we have needs, when we have situations, we have things that come up, when we have celebrations, it's not all about bad stuff. When we celebrate the good things in life, the church should come alongside and be part of that, just like you do with family. Now, let's be real. Church, just like families. All right, if you were honest, right, there's probably somebody in your family that you're happy that they don't come at Thanksgiving. No, okay, maybe not. All right, but there's one. You know, let's face it, family rubs each other wrong. Why? Because we know so much about each other. You know, and church can be that same way. You know what? We have those within the church that, you know, rub each other the wrong way. That's just the way it is because we're humans. But there's value to being part of the family that the lost doesn't see. And for this child, the other thing is the world holds a greater attraction for them. Those that are lost, they see what the world has. The grass is always greener. It looks like more fun out there. I want to go play. I want to go do what I want to do. I don't want to abide by the rules. Just like the same thing with most kids, when it's time to leave the house, they really start pushing away earlier. And I think it's one of those interesting dynamics in American culture where we don't consider you an adult till you're 18. Back then, you were considered an adult at 13. You know, so we've also learned things, how the brain develops and all this other stuff. But the reality is that there comes a pushback from child to parent at some point, is the way it should be. But for a lot, especially for the lost, the world holds this greater attraction. They think that church is one of those places that where you come and it's just a bunch of don't do's. And the reality is there's more do's in here than there are don't do's. There's a whole lot more that we're supposed to be doing, that we could be doing, than the things that God has said, don't do that. Most of the things we say don't do, we've put on the Scripture, not Scripture put on us. Another thing that the lost think is that something may, at some point, something may cause them to question their choices. Just like this young man is sitting out here, he's lived life, he's had a blast, he's lost everything. But he's refusing to go home. And then all of a sudden, at some point, he just kind of looks around and goes, what am I doing? Even if I can't be who I was, at least I can be like the least of where my father was. That's better than what I've got now. And I bet if you talk to most people that are not Christians, at some point in their life, they had that thought of, I can't believe this is going on. Maybe I should talk to somebody. Somebody that knows God. They start kind of questioning faith. They question things. And you know what? They may even give church a try. Just like this young man said, you know what, I can't do this anymore, I got to go home. The lost out there, when they're truly seeking, so many times when they're trying to find answers, a lot of times they will come to the church. Maybe not here, but they may talk to you personally because they know your testimony, or they at least see something that's different about you. But then the question becomes, when they do try to give us a chance, who do they encounter at this point? And so the next person that we would look at would be the heart of the faithful, which is the oldest child. And I didn't put it on there, but I'm going to put faithful in air quotes. Because the faithfulness didn't necessarily come out of love in this situation. In this parable, it's obligation. It's like, I'm the oldest, I have to be here. There wasn't the true joy of being home and working the family farm and loving what you do. It's because I'm the oldest and I have to do this. But the heart of those, the heart of the oldest, the heart of the faithful is that they have remained faithful through the years. Let's give them credit where credit is due. They've stayed in church. And in our context, that we have, we're here. We're here on Sundays, unlike the lost people. They're not here. We're here on Sunday nights, unlike the lost people. They're not here. We're here on Wednesday nights, unlike the lost people. They're not here. We are at least faithful to join together and to come into fellowship and to have that corporate gathering of the body of believers. So let's give credit where credit is due. We're being faithful. But is it really faith, or is it a begrudging or a faith because it's habit? That's a hard answer that only we each can answer on our own. The other problem is that the heart of the faithful, that they always want to be recognized for their faithfulness. Just like this son, I've always been here. And yet you've never done anything for me. And you know what? And they actually get a little jealous of those that are coming in. And it's a human thing. You know? We've been in church for years and years, and we're faithful. We love God. And then sometimes when the new people come in or the lost people are coming, we make a deal, a big deal about it. Look, we've added these people, and we've got, well, they don't say anything about me being here. And I'm not saying this is you guys. I don't know your heart. I don't know what goes on in your mind. And nobody said it to me. Let's put it that way. But if we're honest, I would say at some point I probably had some kind of twinge of that as well. Especially when you talk to people who have somebody that are going through some kind of life crisis and they pray and God fixes their situation. And yet I was in a similar situation and God chose a different path for me. Why didn't you fix mine, God? Get a little job. I'm faithful. They don't even go to church all the time. How come you did it for... Well, maybe they needed it more. I can't put my mind at God's. I don't want to. It'll blow my head off. It's crazy. I can't try to think like that. But if we're honest, sometimes that we do. So what is our heart? What is the heart of the faithful? And understand this too, part of the older son, he liked what was comfortable. When he said, we didn't even kill so I could have my friends over. Let alone didn't say we didn't kill so I could invite people I don't know over. You know, he wanted those that were the same as him, those with him. There's a little jealousy. But the one that I really want us to focus on, the one that I really want us to understand this morning is the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father. The Father is constantly searching. We need to be constantly searching and seeking. If you look at the passage, and it says while the son was coming home, while the son was still afar off, a fair piece, a ways yonder, whatever version of that you want to go with, while he was still a ways away, the Father saw him. Now, if you've ever been out in the open, out in the field or anything like that, the only way you see things that are afar off is if you're looking for them. Dogs were going nuts yesterday at our house on the back porch. And I walked outside. I'm like, what are y'all barking at? Usually it's a rabbit or something. I don't know. We got the biggest dogs in the world and they hate the smallest of animals. It's crazy. These rabbits drive them nuts. They're just bark, bark, bark. And I'm like, will y'all stop it? What is going on? And I look around. I don't see anything. What are y'all barking at? And then they're kind of like looking out in the field going, you don't see it? And I'm like, I don't know what, you know, I'm just kind of looking around. But then I'm like, you know what? Maybe there is something. And so I stop and I really, really start to look out there. There it is, a deer. Neighbor's yard, just walking along going, hey, how's it going? Eating some grass. I'm having a good day. Dogs are like, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. You know? And I'm like, ooh, a deer. So I want to go get a picture. So I start walking closer. The deer goes, and he starts walking off. Then two more pop out. There's three deer over in the field. I would have never seen them just walking out the door and going to my vehicle and not looking. Luckily, the dogs let me know they were over there, so I did get a glimpse. I got a picture, but I couldn't show you because you can't see it. It's just like bushes and a little spot of something. But the only way the Father saw the Son is when He was looking. It doesn't say in this story, but I bet everywhere this Father went, He was looking for His Son. Every time He went into town and would go to the grocery store or whatever it is they did, every time somebody went by Him, He'd look. He see the back of that person up there and He goes, I haven't seen him in a couple of years, but that looks like my son's head. Go up. Has anybody ever done that? Do you think you see somebody you know? Hey, how you doing? I have no idea who you are, but it's nice to see you. I used to have a problem with it in middle school because my name is Lee, but there was a girl there named Haley. And I was a goober back in school, so I don't know why I thought anybody would actually be saying hey to me anyway. You know? But you get that one person coming out the hallway, Haley! And I'm going, hey! They're like, no, her. I'm like, oh, it makes sense. Okay. We've all done that. We've all gone up to somebody and go, hey, how's it going? I had no idea who you are, but God bless you. Right? I'm sure the Father was looking everywhere He went for His Son. Is that Him? Is that Him? I just wish I knew what was happening. They didn't have Southern Bell back there, Bell South or whatever it is now. The son couldn't call them Verizon and go, hey, Dad, it's fine. I'm working a pig farm. It stinks, but I'm alive. He had no idea. You could almost get that every morning when he got up, he would go to the front porch of the house and just stare, scanning the horizon going, will he come home today? Every time he'd walk by, he'd look out from the direction his son would come. Will he come? We need to be searching for the lost, looking for them. And the same thing is that we have to have this sense of expectancy. Because the father, after time, would quit looking if he didn't expect his son to come home. The father humbles himself to go after the lost. The father ran. This is not something the patriarch of the family would have done. And I thought about bringing, but I don't run, so y'all didn't want to see that. I thought about bringing one of my robes from the house by graduation, let's call it graduation gown, and putting it on, the robe that they would have had. All right, for them to run, he would have had to reach down, grab his skirt, hike it up, which you saw from knee down back then, that was no-no, all right? He would have pulled this up, and then he would have ran. Two things that would have been, for a Jewish patriarch, would have been something they would not have done. It would have been humiliating for him to do that. Yet he ran to his son. Same thing happens with Jesus. Scripture tells us that he humbled himself. He gave up his glory. He humbled himself to become like us. Even to the point of death and cross. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves to go after loss. We have to do things we don't want to do or normally would do. We have to have a kid event where I climb into a dunking booth and let kids throw balls at it until I get soaking wet. That's not fun. Well, it is when it's really hot. But sometimes we have to humble ourselves. We have to do those things we don't want to do. We have to move with urgency to embrace the lost. That's what God has done. Just like I said here, the father ran to get his son. He didn't wait till his son came home. He ran to him. That's my boy. And he took off. And he greets the lost with grace and with mercy. He embraced his son. He hugged him. He kissed his neck. He fell on his neck. He was weeping. He was overjoyed that his son was there. He didn't run to his son, slap him in the face and go, I can't believe you spent all my money. And now you want to come back here? He didn't greet him with judgment. How many times have we done that within the church? When those that have no idea what it means to be in church show up. Those that don't know how to act like church folk, dress like church folk. How many times has the church gone, whoa, yo. Talking about it Wednesday night. Somebody brought up the story of it in another church where somebody actually stood there and a visitor was in the seat and goes, you're in my seat. That person that's hurting, that yes, rightfully so, probably did it to themselves, have probably sinned to the point where that's why they're here. But we should greet them with grace and mercy, because guess what? We were just as guilty as they are. Doesn't matter what they've done, we've done it too. He immediately restores the lost to a position of honor. Father said, bring him a robe. He didn't say, all right, you can be my slave. He didn't say, you work for me. That's fine. We can do that. He says, no, bring him a robe. Put the ring on him. The ring, that family ring, put it on him. He's my son. He is restored to the fullness of who he was. He's not the one that's lost. You know what? The Father still reaches out to and instructs the faithful. The Father didn't forget about the oldest. The oldest was out working, doing what he was supposed to do when the party started. He knew the son would come. When he found out that the son was angry, the father went and begged him, come in, join us in the celebration. He said, no. Look, what you've never done this. And he goes, look, I don't have to. Everything I've had, you've always had. He instructed him. He told him. See, so as a church, we have to be careful. As much as we want to reach the lost, and we need to reach the lost, we need to reach those that aren't here, we can't do it by neglecting those that are. It's that balance that we have to find and walk. Because God didn't forsake those that knew Him just to come for lost people. He came for all. And last, the heart of the Father celebrates when the lost come home. We're told that even the angels rejoice in heaven when one comes to salvation. Can you imagine? In heaven, all these angels. And I love this time of year. You hear songs like Angels We Have Heard on High. And I start thinking about the shepherds out in the fields, you know, coming up onto Christmas. And how these dregs of society, the outcasts, were out there listening to the sheep all night. All of a sudden, this one angel appears. Wow, an angel, cool. But then all of a sudden they give them the news. City of David, go see. And then what happens? A multitude of angels. The whole sky lit up with angels. They were celebrating the birth of the Savior. How cool would it be for us that on a regular basis we are celebrating with angels because somebody is coming here and giving their life to Jesus? How awesome is it to be part of that experience? I say we need to celebrate it. We don't need to scare people. But we need to celebrate it. The heart of the Father needs to be the heart of the church. We need to love those that are lost. We need to be seeking out those that are lost. It's easy for us to be like the older brother and want to be around those that are like us. that are Christians. But how can you reach a lost person if you've never encountered a lost person? You can't. We need to seek them out. We need to humble ourselves and do so. Thomas is going to come up and lead us in. Just as I am, I come broken, is the song. It should be up.